Happy Father's Day, Zoe family. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. Dad, happy Father's Day to you.
Thank you, son.
And it's always a fantastic Father's Day for me because my father's been fantastic. Obviously, he's founded this church, so we're all here because of him, because how the Lord worked through him. So I just want to wish you a happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
And I want to talk a little bit about your dad. And I can say that I've been blessed to really have time with all four of my grandparents at some point in my life. But I didn't know your father for a long time, and you didn't know your father for a long time. And so I recognize, I remember going over mom's parents' house a lot, and I would see her dad, and I would see my grandmother, and then I would kind of wonder about your dad. I'd never seen you interact with him or anything like that. I didn't ask too many questions, but I felt the a little bit of that hole. And so I can imagine it was even more for you, obviously not having him, but eventually you did connect with him later in life. And because of that, we were able to connect with him, and it was fantastic. But talk about a little bit about your dad and what he's meant to you.
Well, my father, I didn't know him until I became an adult. I know of him. My mom talked about him. I learned as I got older, junior high school, that he sent a book to me, Robinson Crusoe, and he had remarried, got a little more history about him. He had another family, but he was not in my life. I didn't know what he looked like. I don't recall ever speaking to him, just some correspondence. And be quite honest, my older brother, James, was like a father-like one, so I didn't sense that I had a void in my heart. Obviously I did, but I didn't realize. I just moved on. And him being my brother, being a good father-like one, that helped out a great deal. When I went to college and finished business school, I went for a job interview, and my mom knew how to reach him, so I asked her, I'm going to Chicago. He lived in Rock Island, Illinois, outside Chicago. Took a train from Chicago to Rock Island, Illinois, and he had met me there. He said, I can spend the night, and I did. And it was late in one night, he was at the train station, and he picked me up, we drove to his house, and we spent time together. It was powerful. And he was married, his wife was in Italy at the time, and he has five children, and I met, I think, about two of them at the time. Some of them were with their wife on a trip. And so after that, there was not a whole lot of communication. We had a good rapport. I feel good. I met my dad. I finished college at the time. So then when we came to this church, we were preparing for our special celebration and installation and dedication of this church. And so what happened before then, my mom, my wife, she began to nudge me, call your dad, call your dad. I said, I'm good. Call your dad. But every month or so, have you called your dad? No. And finally I called him. And so I took my whole family. You came with us, obviously. And then my sister came with Diantha. And we visited our dad. And it was powerful. We got a chance to connect with him. And over the years, I found out when I was in high school that dad was told he wasn't a architect. Actually, he was an engineer. But he had impacted, his image and idea of what he did was such an impact on my life. I wanted to be an architect. I took drafting classes in high school. I went to college. I was planning to be an architect. I was going to go to architectural school. And it was just influencing me subtly. And so I found out later that he wasn't an architect, he was an engineer. Just my cousin had told me he was an architect, but he still was making things and building things. And he traveled the world. So even his world travels, building bridges and for the Army Corps of Engineers and dams and Philippines and Iran and just doing things. And so now I'm a world traveler. So are you. For world missions. And those seeds were planted. My math background, applied mathematic background, is really similar to the engineering background that he has. And so we reunited, and we paid for him to come out and to the dedication. He was blessed. He ended up moving out here. And he lived the last part of his years out here. And when he passed, we were able to be a part of honoring him at the memorial service and We had good closure. And that was the beginning of a birth in our church to begin to teach on that God's plan in our life requires a father. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know if there was like a hole in my heart or something. I kind of, you know, people cover up stuff. We kind of outrun it, so to speak, you know, and just out the back them and keep on going. But really, something is there. So with mom encouraging me to connect with my dad was really a sense of closure in terms of I had some kind of relationship with him. I didn't die not knowing. And I know people are out there that they may not have known their father, they feel abandoned or were abandoned, and there was no closure. This is where God comes in. He's a father. He calls himself a father. He's a father to the fatherless. And if we will allow him to be that in our lives, even as men in particular, because if we're not fathered properly, we can't father properly our children. We've got to close that gap. I recall teaching in these areas at our church, and we had some men share testimonies, but I had a man who was 78 years old at the time, and he cried right here on Sunday morning. He was just emotional, and he starts thinking and saying, why did my father did not want me? And was carrying that. And so I began to realize how deep and how unfortunate it was for people not have a father in their lives. And it's not, even though mothers, I was raised by a single mother, and my mom did a wonderful job, but having a father like one, like my brother, coaches, teachers, were speaking to my life, filled in that gap. We all need a father figure in our life. It's the role that men play, and likewise women play a complementary role, but too often we downplay or make it negative about men and men's role, but men need to value that. Because it's the father protector, the father nurturer, the father example that the boys and the girls need. And to me, celebrate Father's Day is wonderful. I know it's a painful day for some people. We've had people say, I'm not coming to church because I'll keep teaching on fathers for a while. Mm. And they'll talk, I say, I haven't seen your husband in a few weeks. He told me to tell you, as long as you're teaching on fathers, he's not coming. That's how deep it is for people.
Well, let me ask you this, because I, you know, that first visit to your father, when you had met him for the first time, like what was the first thing you said to him? What was the first thing he said to you? What was that conversation like?
I don't really remember. It was just when I saw him, you know, train kind of going to be standing right there, mm-hmm. I passed by him and I get out and he greeted me well. He drove me, we had some small talk. I was applying for a job, considering Chicago for a banking job and in business. And so, I just felt that it was an opportunity I was a Christian then. Mm. I was married. And so
This was after you had graduated from UCLA.
Yeah, and business school. And so I really hadn't graduated technically. I was in the second year and I was interviewing.
Okay.
And so I knew I had a pathway forward, I had 11 job offers. God was blessing me. I was in Christ, married. I'm not sure if you were on the way or you got here yet, but you were somewhere in there. But it was cordial, it was good memories. Mm. And he introduced me to his children. Be quite honest, we found out later, how I found out about my dad later and connected, that I got a call, because he had came to our dedication and he took the program home. So one of his kids saw this program and it had me and my name on it and you know the church and so forth. And they're saying, Dad, what's this? And they didn't know about me. I didn't realize till then that when I visited, he didn't tell his children that I was his son.
I mean, how did you feel about that? What was going through your mind?
You know, this is key. For me, I didn't take it personal. I mean, I figure he's tripping. You know, he got his issues, you know. And I refuse to take stuff like that, and I guess the way God had wired me, but also my walk in Christ helped me not to take offense like a lot of stuff people take. And I think that has allowed me, be quite honest, Dr. Josh, to live a more peaceful, effective life without a lot of drama that impacts me. Drama may be around me, it may have happened to me, but I'm not taking the bait and swallowing it and ingesting it and talking about it. You know, my dad did, I'm not doing that. Mm. And so, my wife is on the treadmill, I'm at the church, and the secretary at that time was her niece, her cousin, and she said, Vanessa, you know, I call her Vanessa. tell Ed, she said, there's a phone call for Ed. Well, I wasn't here. She said, but tell Ed, I call him, her brother, my brother was on the phone, okay. And she said, tell James, I'll call back. It's not James, mother, brother. Tell Ray, I'll call back. It's not Ray. And she kind of paused and said, it's Lorenzo. She said, oh, she got off the treadmill. And she got on the phone. Make a long story short, he found out about that I was his brother. Mm. My father kind of got panicked a little bit because his son is finding out, and he almost felt like he's dying. He got about to have a heart attack. He started confessing his sin. He told the whole thing. And so Lorenzo was, he called. I didn't know I had a brother, older brother. He was happy, and the whole family was happy, except one sister. She was mad. Because I went through a divorce without an older brother to talk to, you know, all that kind of stuff. And finally, she got okay. But it was a powerful reunion. Mm. And so we honored him. I didn't hold it against him. Let's enjoy the life forward. Mm. He and his wife knew about me from all along, so he didn't hide it from her. His children did not know. And so I had a chance to visit. They're all professionals, done well in their life. We interact today. And if we have one, in fact, she's flying in this month of June to stay at the house, Gabriella. Mm. And it's wonderful. I mean, I love family.
I mean, that's a very fascinating story because, you know, there's a lot of people in comparable situations and the reunions don't turn out that way. You know, you mentioned not taking the bait. I mean, it's an opportunity just to go ballistic.
Yeah.
When those situations happen. So you not being able to recall the first meeting you had with him, but when you found him the second time, what was that like? I mean, especially like even the first time, you were grown, you had a family, and I hear people say like, well, I've accomplished all this without you. Why do I need to talk to you now? And I've heard people talk about that. What was that experience for you the second time? Talking to him, just an accomplished person, business person, pastor, four children. What was that like?
Well, he was in his early 80s, a little cranky. We had a good interaction, but in fact, I had a friend of mine from another state and another pastor, and we drove my dad back at the airport and walked him in, you know, into the airport, to the gate and so forth. And he was kind of complaining about stuff, about making sure he gets there on time and all that. So he made it. So my friend came to me, and afterwards, we're driving back to the hotel for him. And he says, don't worry, Ed. When you get older, I'll be there for you. And I'm like, that's your dad. You're going to be like that, too. Maybe cranky. I'll be there for you. But it was good. I gave him grace. It was hard for him. I mean, he kept me hid from his family. He was a deacon in the Catholic Church. He should not have been divorced. He lied. He kept it from people, mm. You know. But yet he was an advocate for civil rights. He was a major player in that area in his community. And so he did a lot of good to help black people in particular and people of color and people that were disadvantaged. I mean, he was a leader in that area. Mm. And I found out that about him. And so he handled it a certain way. I decided not to hold it against him. And let's make the best of it. And it was cordial. And then he moved out here, and we talked more and connected more. And then some years later, he passed away.
That's amazing. I mean, to me, that takes us back to our first table talk this month about how we handle potential conflict. And if we choose not to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, we're cutting ourselves off from this pathway God has for us for redemption and restoration. That you deciding, I like what you said, not taking the bait, because the bait was there. It was juicy. It was appetizing. It smelled good. Like you were ready to dig in and just refusing to do that. And it just not only ministered to you, but to me, I got to meet one of my grandfathers I had never met before, my maternal grandfather. You know, Pat, I spent some quality time with him, but he passed when I was, I don't know, 7, 8, something like that, or I think I was in the fifth grade, actually. And so to be an adult, really, in college, and then I have this grandfather, and we did spend a little time with him. You know, he was driving us around and stuff like that. It was great. And just to see your context as well, that was fantastic. So, you know, it's interesting to talk about that because obviously my experience is different. I didn't have the absence of a father. And to me, it connects us with kind of what I want to talk about today as well. You know, we had the brothers sing the whining song, Secret Place. And that's part of your legacy in my mind because, you know, when I was smaller, you know, on our way to church, we'd be going to Crenshaw Christian Center and you getting us ready or what have you. You'd have the gospel. There'd be a black gospel radio station on. I remember Reginald Utley.
Yeah.
And he would have the Winans and the Clark sisters. And I would listen to these songs. And so, you know, Secret Place was one of the ones. I didn't even really understand what the song was saying until I listened to it later. But I remember hearing those songs on the radio as you were getting ready to go to church. And Secret Place, to me, the brothers did a great job today. It's really about men saying, I need to talk to God.
There you go.
I need a secret place where I can hide from all the stress.
Yeah.
God, I need to talk to you. Why am I here? I need answers. And men don't often say that openly. And to me, it speaks about the praying father.
There you go.
We hear so much about a praying mother, and we never hear about a praying father. But my experience with you, you've always been, like, if I would think about mom prays, I always see her praying and stuff like that, so I'm not dismissing any of that. I mean, she's always been that. She does that today. But you've always, like, when people talk about dad, like, my dad prays. And so my sense of fathers would be of a praying father, but most people don't have that sense. Talk to me about your experience being a praying man, being a praying father, and why you think it is, and I think there's some obvious reasons why we don't hear about the praying fathers, but we hear about the praying mothers.
Good question, especially on Father's Day, Dr. Josh. It's because it's not modeled. When I became a pastor of this church, first of all, before I became a pastor, I saw Bishop Stewart modeled prayer publicly and privately. And not just praying over the food and praying, opening the service up, but be a man of prayer and worshiping God and honoring God and going to God and leading all-night prayer meetings. I got it from him. All-night prayer meetings and late-night prayer meetings I got from Zoe Christ Fellowship in L.A., Bishop Frank Stewart. And so I just adapted it, and plus my heart was open. I learned the importance of prayer. And so what happens is that it's not modeled. They don't see enough men, even worshipers. A lot of men in our church are worship because I would worship. Mm-hmm. I was very intentional. I want the people to see me worship. Not I'm trying to get their attention. I want to model for people. I do it in my own space, but people see me. I'm not coming in from the side door, you know, my entrance and worship is over and I come and preach. To me, that's okay. People want to do that, but the men aren't seeing you do it as a male pastor and minister. Mm. And so that's the challenge with men, and they think it's feminine or not a man thing to do. But David was a man's man in the Bible, and he was a man after God's heart. Mm. And he would pray, Bible talks about, I believe it's Psalm 55, Lord, I come to you and pray in the morning and noon and night. So I began to break up my hour time, 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there, 20 minutes in the evening. I can make this happen. I'm gonna give you time, God. I'm going to talk to you and allow you to talk to me. And so I began even to burst songs. I'll be in my house, you know, and just praying, worshiping God and make a joyful noise. I don't have an outstanding voice, but I make a joyful noise. It's between me and God. God likes it. So it was that pattern. But then things start happening. Mm-hmm. We are here at this church because of my prayer life that impact other folk to join in. And it's the praying and praying in the spirit that's huge. Mm-hmm. I believe I met my dad. Because of the life of prayer that I had. God began to birth and bring things into position in our lives that, see, Bible talks about in praying about praying in tongues in Romans 8, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Mm-hmm. My children, the church, the people need an example of a pastor, somebody that they reunited with their father and it worked out okay, that know I'll be open to it. That had to happen. So it really started out with my secretary before he moved here. It was Roslyn. We're talking, having a casual conversation. And I said, where'd you grow up? Over in Rock Island, Illinois. Rock Island? That's where my dad is. Mm. And come to find out, she babysitted for my dad, my secretary.
Wow.
who can do that but God? And these days I said, God, you're doing
something. So she knew my aunts and uncles?
Yeah. Yeah, she
did. I mean, she had spend time, I don't know, changing their diapers.
Yeah, she lived in the area and she was a regular babysitter for him.
Wow.
And I said, what? And she was the one that called and made the connection to my dad. Be quite honest, he got a little upset because he didn't want to connect. You know, I mean, he'd been living a secret.
Yeah.
And his children didn't know, his wife knew, you know, but children didn't know, the Catholic Church did not know because he was a deacon.
But you know what? Those are the kind of things men deal with.
There
they get
go.
Caught up in situations like that.
Speak.
Where, you know, men in our society, in practice and in conception, they can often just kind of do things their way and not think about the impact relationally on people and kind of live in that space. But then what happens, the repercussions of those things, they eventually catch up with us, if not materially, emotionally. And then you're like, the recourse is because they don't have a model of somebody crying out to God.
Yeah.
It's more hiding. It's more deception. And I'm not saying every guy's like this. But I'm saying that men they seize opportunities to do what they think is best for them.
Right.
And but then there's these social consequences they pile up, and then they're left to just kind of. And what happens is men end up going back to what they know.
Right.
And so I just think that, you know, you taking the other option. I think that's someone's been a theme of our conversations this month about here's a situation where we can walk in the flesh, where we can try to save our skin, where we can try to defend our position, where we can like do well by ourselves at the expense of somebody else. Mm. Or we can take this other path.
Come on.
That will require me to tell the truth, require me not to be deceptive, require me to humble myself, to require me not to kind of retaliate. But that's the path of peace and prosperity. But if as a man, I don't see men model that, I'm going to take the slick route.
Right. Yeah. And that happens too often. Again, it's not modeled. That's what discipleship is about. It's about modeling. Jesus says, follow me. Mm-hmm. Let me model. Just see how I do. See how I talk. See how I act in different situations. And I'll make you into somebody. Mm-hmm. See, it's and you'll be formed in who you're born to be. So men in the street, men, you know, see other men hustling. You know, uncles, this and that, or whatever. That's what they pick up. And to them, the not being responsible, taking the easy way out, is what's modeled for too many men, especially men of color in particular. So, for me, I wanted better jobs. I was in the street. I saw how I was a dog, and I was messing with women and messing their lives up. I said, I don't want to be that way anymore. I knew I needed God. I got to a place. I was tired of me too. But I want to encourage the men today to humble themselves and that trust God in the process. If you're already married, you need your wife's approval, you know, and so forth, to reach out to the children. But we've had men over the years, behind this teaching over the years I would do about father and child restoration, that they went back and reached out to their children. And I said, make sure your wife is comfortable because that's important. But oftentimes you do it with her and so forth, so she's not concerned about things. But even though adult children, they loved it. One classic one, we had one young lady here, I was doing Bible study one evening, and she got to the end of the line and she came forward and she said, Pastor, I wasn't bishop then, she said, Pastor, had her hand on her hip, Pastor, you keep talking about this father stuff, because I taught her a couple weeks ago on Father's Day, I'm still teaching on Bible study. She said, you keep talking about this father stuff. My mom is single, and I don't have no father in my life, and she owns a house and does okay. I'm doing okay. What is all this stuff about fathers? And kind of caught me off guard. And then I said this, Spirit of God spoke. Who said it was all about you? She looked at me and just rushed out. Called me back about a week later and said, Pastor, I thought about what you said. And so she began on a hunt to look for her dad. And she's from Houston. And she went to Houston. Because her mom didn't tell her nothing about her family, because what happened, her mom got pregnant by her dad in high school. In those days, they shipped the girls out to another city, another state, so avoid embarrassment. And so she had the baby out here, and she ended up living out here. And so she didn't know her family at all, her grandmother, none of her family. And her mom kept it from her. Again, sometimes the women are part of this stuff too. And it's about coming clean and allowing God to heal the broken hearts. And so what happened was, she found out what city neighborhood he was and went to his grandmother's house. All this praying in the spirit, how God's creating environments, people to turn the hearts to the father, back to the children. She could have said, I don't want to disrupt his life. He may not receive me. She went anyway. Well, what happened was this. She knocked on the grandmother's door. She opened the door and says, "Baby, you look like one of us. Come on in here." It was powerful. She told the story and found out your dad's not far away. Called him over there. He was happy. He didn't know she was born. He didn't know he had a daughter. Because he didn't know it. One time they had sex. She got pregnant and then she left. So he didn't even know. And then she was so excited. I got three other brothers. And they're happy for a big sister. It was a storybook ending. She moved to Houston and she got married out there.
You know, it's so interesting about the stories we tell ourselves. I shouldn't say we, because I grew up with you, but people tell themselves about their parents and they don't have the backstory. They're just dealing with the kind of the end part of it or the symptom. And that doesn't mean that what their parent or father did was right. But when you get some of the backstory, you're like, oh, I see. Yeah, I was 17 or 22 at that. Yeah, I probably would have done the same thing.
Exactly.
It just has repercussions, and people don't know the backstory. And I love that, because she got a different aspect of the story. And really, God is trying to tell a story that's bigger. As you told her, it was bigger than her.
Come on.
And I see people, and you know, the fact that she was responding like so, she was so animated about it, it was still a soft spot.
There you go.
It was still a soft spot. So I see the power of that. You know, we're running out of time, but I want to address this one thing, and maybe we'll have to continue in the next one. But you made a statement. This is connected. You made a statement during your Bible study about marriage and about comparing like a you know, contracts people make for other things to like the marriage contract. And I mention that because, you know, I try to keep a little bit in touch with pop culture a little bit. I've been following, or just from time to time, Kevin Samuels. You know about him?
Not too much.
Okay, so a lot of people listening, they know about him.
Okay.
So he's an African-American gentleman, very controversial. And, you know, part of it is the marketing. Like, there are provocative things and clips he makes about relationships, men and women. He's an image consultant, but he just kind of tells people what he thinks they need to hear to move forward financially or in their romantic life. And he says, listen, ladies, if you want to get a man, it's what you need to do. Brothers, you need to do this. And so I get what he's doing from a pragmatic approach. He's very brass, so sometimes it's standoffish. But, you know, he talks about high-value men. But from his perspective, high-value men are men who are defined by their income. So you have to make, you make six figures. And you have relationships with other high-value men that you can do favors for. And then you have, he uses a different term, but sexual discipline.
Wow.
But not for ethical reasons, but just because you don't want the drama. You need to spend time building your net worth. But then what he said, he'll talk about, he says, high-value men, they don't cheat. They just exercise their options, right? And so to me, like, there's like, sometimes when we think about, like, men who are unfaithful or whatever, we're thinking about like blue collar, right? But there's a white collar, sophisticated guy, and I'm not, that's not a disparage necessarily, Kevin Samuels, but he admits like he's not necessarily tied to a Christian ethic when he says this. He's being, in his mind, being pragmatic. But as believers, you also have people who they're doing okay. It's worked out for them. They've exercised their options. They might be high value men and they're doing this or that. What's the value of committing to marriage, committing to your children, and committing to the Christian ethics that God gives us in Scripture about marriage and family?
Bottom line is about legacy, Dr. Josh, and that God's plan supports the people who value marriage and family at a greater level than those who do not value it. Doesn't mean a single parent, God does not value her or him, but if they're against marriage, or if not open to it, they don't get the full blessing of what God has in store for them. A lot of men, in particular, see, because men are typically the ones that are more assertive. To you know, like I met a guy recently at a conference I was speaking at, and he part of a father program in New York, and I'm beginning to talk with him, you know, nice little chatter, and he said, he happened to mention his girlfriend. I said, we talked further. I said, you plan to marry your girlfriend? Immediately, you know, he said, no, I don't believe in that Bible stuff. I don't do all that, you know. And I began to let him talk a little bit. He was polite. And then I began to inquire about, why not? What about your legacy? If you happen to have a baby, what you going to do? He's going to live with her and have the baby? What if you don't like her no more? He's going to walk? And depending on her income level, too oftentimes, especially black women in particular, you put her in poverty because the two income was needed. You put her in poverty with a child, and that child may have possibility going to foster care because you will not commit to marriage. And when you commit to marriage, you commit to working it out. You commit to the job, you commit to working it out. How can I improve, boss? How can I do better with the customers? You commit to working it out. And so why not marriage? It's the immature or limited understanding of this is God's institution, and he is in it big time. And so the men who are value marriage and work on their marriage are blessed, are blessed. And so I finally asked him, I said, I can guarantee you, if you ask your girlfriend to marry her, she'll say yes. She tells her friends, I don't want to get married because she knows you don't want to get married. And he just looked at me, and I walked away. and he has a father program he works with. I'm thinking, you're trying to help these men be better fathers, and what are you about to do? See, so that guy you were talking about earlier, they're thinking practical. They're not thinking godly. They're not thinking godly. And that is a subtle anti-God thinking that people take on. They may not realize it, but they're going against God. And it was what God told Paul. Jesus told Paul when he appeared to him and blinded him on the road to Damascus. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're going the wrong direction. You're going to get hurt yourself, boy. And he just humbled himself. He realized it was Jesus. And so sometimes that's what we need, a Damascus road experience. Parents, pray for your sons and daughters. Have a domestic road experience, whatever it takes, otherwise in the wrong direction. And so sometimes these men, because of what they've been exposed to, yes, social media and other, maybe family and friends, or neighbors, but I'm a living witness, people can change. If I can change, any man can change, because I was going the wrong way. But I was open. Somehow got through my mom's prayer or something, I've always wanted to have a family. Even though I didn't see much of it in my neighborhood, I don't know anybody that had a husband and wife in my neighborhood. My friends, I never saw their families, mom and dad. But somehow I wanted that. I wanted it. And so I believe God put that in my heart. And so when I became a Christian, I realized I should live right and be married. So I did it. I was with the program. Then I was around men like Dr. Frederick K.C. Price. People like that and Frank Stewart, other men that modeled marriage, and it looked appealing. And I realized, hey, I want that. So that's the key.
Well, we may have to next week continue with some of this because you said some really interesting things. I want to follow up with that. So, hey, my takeaway from this conversation is that we have an opportunity every time we think about our Father, right? We have an opportunity to lean into the good or lean into resentment. Bishop said earlier, particularly for those of you who have not had amicable relationships with your father or what have you, the devil presents the bait, and he wants you to take the bait. See what didn't happen. But as Bishop mentioned, he made a decision both times when he had a chance to meet his father, and he decided not to take the bait, but to take the blessing. There's the bait, but then there's the blessing, and God has a blessing for us. Really, when we make peace with everybody, but there's a blessing when we make peace with our fathers. And if we have had good relationships with our fathers, there's a blessing that we can engage in by following and modeling the legacy that our fathers have left us. I follow my father's legacy with respect to prayer and many other things, but I'll mention prayer because my father's been a praying father. So I am now a praying father. And guess what? My sons, they're going to be praying fathers. And that prayer life affects a lot of other people. Not just in terms of the things we're praying for, but in terms of what we model for other people. So that in times of crisis, I don't get crazy. I go to God. When I don't know what to do financially, I go to God. When I'm trying to have peace in my household, I go to God. And my family sees that and people see that. You too can be a praying person, whether you're a father or not. So As we have been doing, I'm inviting you, if you haven't, to make peace with God, the ultimate Father. We've got to make peace with that Father. And God says that the way we make peace with that Father is to make peace with his Son, Jesus. God sent his Son, Jesus, so that we can make peace with him. And let me tell you, making peace with Jesus means that we abandon our way of thinking, we abandon our way of practicing, we abandon our way of living. In fact, Jesus is very crude with it. He says, renounce it. Renounce our rights to our way of being and doing, and we turn to Jesus, and we look to him for our priorities, our perspectives, and most importantly, our peace. So I want to lead you in a prayer if that's something you want to do. Maybe you're doing it for the first time, or maybe this is maybe the first time you're doing it and meaning it. Repeat after me. Dear God, I come to you, and I want to make peace with you, my Heavenly Father. I know that that means making peace with your Son, Jesus. Jesus, I submit to you. I turn from all the ways that have offended you. I turn from practices that you don't affirm. I turn from thinking that you don't approve of. I turn from anything that is not right with you, and I turn to you. Lord, give me a clean heart that I can serve you, that I can worship you, that I can honor you. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I may live a holy life. Jesus, I believe you died and took my sin so that I can receive your righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that I can live holy as I'm submitted to you in your ways and your truth, that I can seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe you said it for the first time and meant it, I want you to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen. That gives us an opportunity to follow up with you, to give you some resources, to help to connect you with people who are in your same situation or who have been walking with God and can encourage you. So we encourage you to do that. And with that said, it's been a fantastic Father's Day. I hope it continues to be a fantastic Father's Day for you as you continue to celebrate your fathers or could celebrate the memory of your fathers. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.